For the scripture reading this morning, we return to the Gospel of St. Mark, chapter 9, verses 38 through 50. Here Jesus teaches the apostles with a series of lessons. So let us also hear his words from Mark's Gospel. "Teacher," said John, "we saw a man driving out demons in your name, and we told him to stop because he was not one of us." "Do not stop him," Jesus said. "No one who does a miracle in my name can in the next moment say anything bad about me. For whoever is not against us is for us. I tell you the truth, anyone who gives you a cup of water in my name because you belong to Christ will certainly not lose his reward. And if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a large millstone tied around his neck. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands to go into hell, where the fire never goes out. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than to have 2 feet and be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have 2 eyes and be thrown into hell, where their worms does not die and the fire is not quenched. Everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with each other." This ends the reading.
Well, I learned a few things about salt in these last few days, thinking about this scripture reading and where it ends at Mark 9, verse 50, and Jesus says to have salt within yourself. And so I went online to do a little bit of research, and I quickly became to a very interesting website. And if you want to whip out your smartphone and check me on this, you're welcome to. But it's saltinstitute.org. Salt Institute. Did you know there was an institute for salt? I knew there was an institute for military. I knew there was an institute for engineering. I knew there was an institute for Smithsonians. But I didn't know there was a salt institute. But sure enough, there is. And they are pretty proud of it, too, I might say. Did you know? And you can find this out on their website. Did you know that there are over 14,000 known uses for salt? Right? For salt. Sodium chloride, NaCl. How much salt do you think the average American is responsible for using every year? Well, I don't know what you said, but I'll tell you the answer anyway. 402 pounds. 402 pounds of salt every year for every American man, woman, and child. Now, only a fraction of that is in our food and our food processing, but there are, again, they say over 14,000 uses for salt. So besides food production, salt is used in the textile industry to help the dye fix into the fabric. Salt is used in the paper-making process for purposes I don't really understand. So those and about 13,998 more uses of salt out there. You can find out all of this stuff on that great website. But one thing they do not talk about on that website, because I checked, one thing they do not talk about is the religious use of salt. Did you know that salt has religious purposes? Christian, Jewish, I mean, it goes all the way back to the Old Testament, where salt is mentioned and prescribed in specific ways. In fact, one of the very first things that God instructs his chosen people of the Old Testament Jews, one of the very first things he instructs them about in regards to worship has to do with salt. Listen to this. This is Exodus 30, the second book of the Bible. Exodus 30, God gives these instructions through Moses. He says, take fragrant spices, gum resin, onycha, galbanum, and pure frankincense, all in equal amounts, and make a fragrant blend of incense, the work of a perfumer. It is to be salted, and pure and sacred. It shall be most holy to you. See, God knew that it would be good to, for whatever reasons, for salt to be worked into all that incense stuff. The thing that would fill his temple with this sweet aroma had to have salt in it. Not only that, but in the very next book of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 2, this is what the people are told when it came to to the offerings that they would bring to the tabernacle. It says, season all your grain offerings with salt. Do not leave the salt of the covenant of your God. Out of your grain offerings, add salt to all your offerings. Now, don't do that today. But this is what they were told all the way back in the Old Testament, to be sure that those grain offerings of wheat or whatever they were bringing also included salt with it. And there's this. This is in the book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 18, verse 19. It says, whatever is set aside from the holy offerings the Israelites present to the Lord, I give to you and your sons and daughters, meaning the priestly families, as your perpetual share. It's an everlasting covenant of salt before the Lord for both you and your offspring. How interesting. Salt is amazingly important, surprisingly, perhaps, important to God. Salt has all these wonderful qualities to it. Whether they counted 14,000 of them in Old Testament times or not, I don't know. But it enhances flavor. It purifies. It preserves. You know, that's one of its most important uses, is to preserve things. So by adding salt to their worship lives, by incorporating salt in all these things, in the offerings, in the incense, and whatever it would be, the people were continually reminded that God is the one who preserves them, like salt, preserves them through everything, good or bad, thick or thin. And that was that constant reminder there. And today Jesus talks about salt in this reading from Mark chapter 9, and he has just warned them. If you're listening carefully, if you have it in front of you, you see that he's just given them a warning. He's warned them about something. He's warned them about allowing pride to distract them from carrying out their mission, right? And then he concludes that warning by saying, salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? Have salt among yourselves and be at peace with each other. Again, salt is a preserver. It's a purifier, and so I think the basic meaning here, and there's a whole depth of meaning, but the basic meaning here is that Jesus wants his followers to be careful about going rotten with pride, right? Salt has that preserving effect. It keeps things from going rotten. Have salt among yourselves. Don't go rotten with pride or conceit. But, you know, in order to really understand, we've got to sort of rethink the way we look at salt. We have to look at salt for a few moments here the way they would have in Bible times. To really understand, to appreciate what Jesus is saying here. Look, when you or I go to the grocery store and somewhere on our list of things to get is salt, we know where to find it. There's an aisle of baking goods, right? It's got flour, it's got sugar. And at that same aisle is probably also where they keep the spices and herbs. You know, I love going there, seeing all those different things. It's only, what is it, depending on the store, 3 or 4 or 5 feet of shelf space. It's got all those great things, you know, it's got cinnamon and it's got oregano and wonderful, flavorful things. But did you know that that is the most valuable, that is the most expensive few shelf feet in the entire store? You know, so each one of those things is sold in those little bitty containers, you know, little, maybe an ounce, I don't know what they are, but maybe there's an ounce of tarragon. I'm kind of making this up, but you know, an ounce of tarragon, let's say, and it goes for $5 for that can. $5 doesn't sound too much, but if it's only 1 ounce, you do the math, you start to realize this adds up. Some of these little containers by the pound or hundreds of dollars per pound. But then on that same aisle, just a few feet away, not up there at eye level so you see it, but down there at your feet probably is the salt. 2-pound canister of it. for like 99 cents. Almost nothing, virtually free. But in Bible times, it wasn't like that. It wasn't like that at all. For much of history, for much of the world, in most places, including when Jesus walked the earth, salt was extremely valuable. It was incredibly valuable because people understood how many things it could do, how important it was. And so in some parts of the world, it was considered more valuable than gold even. In fact, the soldiers of the Roman army, did you know that the soldiers in the Roman army got part of their pay in salt? Can you imagine at the end of the week or the month, your boss coming to you, doesn't hand you a paycheck, hand you a block of salt? But they appreciated that. They valued that. You know, the Latin word for salt is sal, S-A-L. Just take one T off of salt. Sal. That's where we get our word salary. Right? It starts with the value of salt. Which is also why if someone is a really good worker, we say, well, that person is worth their salt. Salt is good. I mean, it's so good for so many reasons, not just for food tasting better. It's good for preserving it. Some of you have maybe grandparents, great-grandparents who did that. Maybe you've done it. You butcher some meat and you want to preserve it, but you don't have a place to refrigerate it, so you cake it in salt and it keeps it for a long, long time. Plus, it's necessary for good health. Everyone knows, we've all heard, too much salt in your diet is bad for you, but too little salt can also be bad. It can also be potentially fatal, lead to heart failure, because your body needs some salt. Some of you know this because you've been out there, out on the coast there, like Fort Clatsop up in places. When Lewis and Clark traveled across the western part of the country, the Louisiana Purchase for Thomas Jefferson, it turned out the journey was longer than anticipated because the country was bigger than they thought it would be, and it got to the point where they were a little bit worried. They realized they were in danger not so much from the Native Americans, not so much from the possibility of severe weather. They were running out of salt. And they were worried about that, not because it just meant the food would be bland, but without salt, their health was at risk. And so when they got to the coast, some of you have been to Seaside, you've seen it there in the middle of town somewhere, or the Lewis and Clark Salt Works. It kind of looks like a big barbecue or something like that. And they had their men construct this thing, get buckets of seawater, and then boil it until the water was gone, leaving them with salt. And they did this for days on end, around the clock, so they'd have enough salt for their return journey. That's how important salt is, how valuable it is. So there's the need for salt in our diets. There's need for salt as a preserving agent. And there's the need for salt also as a purifying agent. In some parts of the world where clean water is hard to come by, one possible solution is to add a small amount of salt to the impure water. Now, we've always been told, well, you don't drink salt water, and that's true except when it's not. In fact, this is also in the Bible. We learn about this, how salt has this ability to purify water. What it does, it kind of attracts the impurities to itself, and then you could skim it off. But listen to what it says in 2 Kings chapter 2. Elisha purifies the water of a certain town's well. It says in 2 Kings chapter 2, then Elisha went out to the spring and threw the salt into it, saying, this is what the Lord says, I have healed this water. Never again will it cause death or make the land unproductive. So now today, as we hear what Jesus says in Mark chapter 9, everyone will be salted with fire, he says at one point there. He's talking about this idea of purification, of cleaning, of cleansing. Salted with fire, that's a real graphic way of putting it, isn't it? But when you think about it, that's really a good way of explaining it. That makes a lot of sense when you put a couple of grains of salt on your tongue, you sort of taste the fire, as it were. There's a little zing. There's some zestiness to it. Of course, you put salt in a cut or an open wound, then you really feel the fire in that, don't you? Or if you've ever got salt in your eyes or salt water, I mean, you know that it burns there. There's fire to it. By the way, salt in your eye. You know that custom of, do you do this? You accidentally spill some salt. What are you supposed to do? Take a pinch and you throw it over your shoulder, right? Yeah, and I guess that's probably because it's so valuable. It's just, a bad thing to waste any. In fact, I'm going to, Steve, let's bring up a picture here. If you can make this out. Yeah, you can make that out. You recognize that, right? Lord's Supper. Da Vinci and a lot of other artists have painted versions of that. And there's, of course, Jesus in the middle. And as you're looking at it, you go to the left and you start to see the different disciples there. Some of them we're very sure who he intends them to be. To your left from the middle where Jesus is at, there's John. No facial hair. That was just the convention for a lot of years, how you depict John the Apostle. Next to John is Peter with the white hair and beard. And remember, he's the one who said, after Jesus says, somebody will betray me, and Peter says to John, ask him who he means. You go to the next left, and there's Judas. Judas. So from Jesus, it's 1/3 to the left. And if you could, Steve, zoom in on that. There he is. There's John, Peter, Judas. And it's a little bit hard to tell, but one reason you can tell that it's Judas is because in his right hand there is a bag of money. And look down at the lower left at his elbow. That's what they used to call a salt cellar, right? That's what they put salt in, and he spilled it. He spilled the salt. This is like an omen that this person is gone rotten. So that's why, too, when you spill some salt and you're still supposed to take a pinch and throw it over your shoulder or something like that, the idea is that you're going to throw some little bit of salt into the face of the devil who's lurking right behind you or at your shoulder just waiting for you to mess up and do something wrong. So thanks, Steve. You can. So when Jesus says everyone will be salted with fire, he's referring to trials and tribulations, difficulties, temptations, all that stuff which really kind of burns, but yet God uses to shape us into the people that he has created us to be. To give us a saltiness that can be used as a strength. Because, being salted isn't pleasant, but God wants to preserve us like salt does, preserve us from sin, from corruption of this age. He wants us to be salty, right? Not salty language. I know some of you are going there. That's not what he's talking about. But then Jesus says something really curious. He says, salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? This is a little bit harder for us to get than it was in Jesus' day because of how we usually get salt today. You go to the store, you buy that 2-pound canister for 99 cents, and it's just salt. It's almost pure, just plain old sodium chloride in there. And sodium chloride is a very stable molecule. There's not much that happens to it just sort of sitting around. You might have done this before. You'll be maybe cleaning the kitchen. You haven't been into the back of that cupboard for years and years. Or maybe you're finally moving, you're packing up, and you come across this canister of salt. It's been there for 20 years. But maybe it's gotten a little bit caked or something. But other than that, it's still salt, right? It's still perfectly usable. It hasn't gotten moldy or anything like that. So that's because what we use is pure salt. But in Bible times, in the ancient world, not so much the case. In those days, one of the ways they got salt was to harvest it. Some of you have been over there. You've seen the Dead Sea. You've seen how they do that. They have those shallow pools, these salt pans, big flat ponds that they contain the water. Let that 120-degree sun evaporate until what you have left is everything that's not water, which is mostly salt, but there's other stuff in there too. There's other kinds of minerals, and there's debris, and there's dirt, and there's algae, and all that sort of thing. And while you can perhaps filter out, in the old days, a lot of that, not necessarily all of it. So, it was definitely salty, But it was not all salt, sodium chloride. So even though sodium chloride is a very stable molecule, there is one thing it does really well, and that's dissolve. You see that all the time. You mix it with water, some recipe, it dissolves very quickly. Not just from water, humidity, anything like that, can leach away the sodium chloride in that bunch of stuff they've gathered from the Dead Sea, leach away the sodium chloride and leave everything else, all that dirt and debris. So, you see, when Jesus says these words, when Jesus referred to salt losing its saltiness, we might go, huh? But they knew exactly what he was talking about. They had seen that. They had done that. So that what you have is something that instead of tasting salty, like you should, like you want it to, it tasted, well, I guess it tasted like dirt. It still looked kind of the same, but it wasn't, because the salt was gone. And isn't that exactly what the Bible warns us about? You know, something like this in 2 Timothy chapter 3, the Bible warns us against looking like a Christian, but not really having Christ in us. Listen to what it says, 2 Timothy 3. But understand this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud. Goes on for a while, then says, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, and having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. In other words, salt that's lost its saltiness. Unless we're careful, that could be any one of us. If the Holy Spirit is leached out of us, we can become spiritually flavorless, going through the motions of faith without the faith. We lose our saltiness if we don't see any importance in standing up against evil, just shrugging and saying, oh, well, that's the way it is. We lose our saltiness if we start to agree with a culture that more and more sounds like it's saying, you know, Jesus isn't that important anyway. All those things that sometimes you say he's done, the miracles and the rising from the dead, well, maybe not. We lose our saltiness. We lose our saltiness. We start to lose our saltiness if we buy into the world's values that say, you know what, it just comes down to living for yourself. It's really just do what's right for you. Jesus says something different. Jesus says, have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. You see, Jesus wouldn't talk about losing saltiness unless you had saltiness to start with, right? He doesn't talk about losing something that you don't already have. See, another place Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth, right? And it's true. And he is the one who does it. He is the one who has purified you. It is his death on the cross that accomplished what all those salted offerings and sacrifices of the Old Testament were promising God would do. He did in the perfect sacrifice of his Son, the forgiveness of all sin, purity, pure salt. You know what? On your kitchen table, I will bet you anything that for at least 90% of us, on your table at home right now as we speak, is probably a little shaker, some of those little white crystals inside. Now, how did those crystals become salty? Did the factory make them salty? No. The factory just, you know, package it up and send it to the store. It's God who makes those little grains salty. And the same way with any of us, with our relationship with God, we don't get this way ourselves. We don't create faith within ourselves. It's God who makes us children. It's the Holy Spirit who calls, gathers, enlightens, and sanctifies us in the true faith. That's being salty. And God, you get all the glory. That's not how we are by nature, right? By nature, we are sinful and unclean, but the wonderful good news is that God gives you a new nature, one that recognizes that, yes, God's word is real truth, and yes, the wisdom of God is true wisdom. You see, God made some changes. God made some deep changes in you when he created faith in your heart to believe in Jesus as your Savior, to let go of your own trust in yourself and instead trust in him. The perfect life that Jesus lived is counted as your perfect life of obedience to God, because Jesus' death was the death all of us should have died. And like a salt shaker, like a beautiful, ornate shaker made out of etched crystal or fine silver that stands ready for service at the table of a king, we now stand. We stand in the presence of the King of Kings, ready to serve him as salty Christians. How do we do that? How do we serve God as salty Christians? Well, I'll tell you what. Think about that shaker on your table again, right? If those little white grains stay only inside the shaker, can they do their work as salt? No, of course not. I mean, the salt has to come in contact with something else, right? It has to come in contact with your potatoes or green beans or whatever, if it's going to do its job. If salt stays in the shaker, it's still salt, but it's not being salty. There's a difference, right? It's still salt, but it's not being salty. It's not fulfilling its purpose. You see how this applies to us, right? Because in a few more minutes, or however long it's going to be, but it won't be too long, right after we're done with church, when we're done with Bible class and Sunday school, God is going to shake this salt shaker. God is going to shake this shaker, this salt shaker called Beautiful Savior, sprinkle us around in our community to the different places we go today and during the week, stir us in among whatever population we happen to be stirred in among. And when he does, be salty. You don't have to start a revolution. Just be the Christian that God has created you to be. Follow Jesus, like we say right there. Philippians 4, verse 5. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. I think for our purposes, it's okay for just right now at least to substitute the word saltiness. Let your saltiness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Just like when curing meat, the salt keeps the meat from going rancid, so too Christians, by being little salts, little grains of Christ out in the world, in words and actions, we keep the world from going completely rotten, not because of who we are, but because of what God does. As salt in this world, Christians don't pay back evil for evil. The Bible says repay evil with blessing, because this is what you were called to. As salt in this world, Christians replace impatience with patience, anger with calm, cursing with blessing. Like Jesus said, if you love those who love you, what reward do you get? Don't even the pagans do that kind of a thing? If you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? You see, Jesus was saying that's not really salty. So expect to make a difference. Not because you try so hard, but just because you are what God makes you to be. It's not always easy, because sometimes being salty stings. Jesus said, like we heard today, Jesus said, if your foot, hand, eye causes you to sin, we're better off without it, rather than being led away from Jesus, which is eternal. Because to fall away from Jesus is a one-way journey to hell, a place where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. But Jesus warns us because he loves us. But also understand this. Understand, Jesus doesn't just warn us. Jesus is not a weatherman. Nothing against weathermen, but the weatherman, while the weatherman can tell you the storm is coming, he can't do anything about it. The weatherman might tell you, hey, you need to take cover, but he can't cover you himself. Not all of us, not any of us. Well, the good news of the gospel is that Jesus on the cross not only warns, but also does something about it. Not only does he say, you know what, it's better for you to cut off this part or that part, Jesus actually fulfills those words, because the sin of our lives and the sin of this world, it's what cuts us to pieces. It cuts us off from God. It separates us from one another. But the good news of the gospel is that on the cross, Jesus was cut off in the most severe way of all. He was cut off from his Father so that then he could unite us to himself and to each other. He paid the price to heal us, to make us whole again. And then he says, have salt in yourselves too. Be at peace with one another. See, if we want to hang around the Prince of Peace, we also have to learn to be at peace with each other. I think it's significant, all this talk about salt, right? I think it's significant that Jesus does not call on us to be pepper, heating things up. Jesus does not call on us to be sugar, just sweet and syrupy. He calls on us to be salt and make a difference in so many different ways. It's going to be a little bit different for everybody. The devil will try to leech the saltiness from you, leave you saltless. But Jesus, by the salt of his sweat on Gethsemane, and by the salty blood that he shed on the cross, this is what has won our forgiveness, that fills us with salt by the power of the Holy Spirit, giving us the spiritual muscle to do battle against the powers of evil, to purify, to cleanse, to flavor, and to preserve. So let's be what God has made us to be as he shakes us out into the world to be salty Christians in his name. As you're able to, I invite you to stand and then invite you to respond to God's message today and ask him directly for this strength, this saltiness in our lives, individually but also collectively. Because we heard it. We heard Jesus' own words calling us to have salt in ourselves, to be at peace with one another. We also know that from God's word that he tells us to take sin seriously. Very seriously. It's not worth it, he says. It's better to cut off limbs or pluck out eyes rather than suffer eternal damnation. But of course, Jesus also knows it's not that simple. That our sin is not rooted in our hands or feet or eyes. Sin is rooted in the heart. And we can't pluck out our hearts and expect to live, which is why we stand before God asking him to do the impossible. Like it says in Psalm 51, the prayer, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Let's pray. Almighty God, we recognize today that we don't need new hands, new eyes, new feet, but a new heart, cleansed hearts. And your word also tells us this. This is in James 5. It says, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. And so that's what we're doing here and now, confessing our sins, praying for each other, trusting that you and you alone can heal us, can cleanse our hearts, can renew a steadfast spirit within us to be the salt that you desire us to be in the world, shaken into our culture, stirred into our society, and in ways that perhaps seem small to us, have a significant impact, your impact on the world which you created. We trust you, Lord, to accomplish all of this for Jesus' sake. Amen.
My name is Keith Heck, for those of you who do not know me. We are here this morning to share his story on behalf of our daughter and her husband, who are serving in a ministry down in Guatemala. And there'll be a slideshow. We're not going to talk about each slide, but we're just going to share a little bit in their words how they're being salty down there. 2018 has been a year filled with blessings and trials. God gave Marari, Tono's brother and lead pastor, a verse 7 years ago. Isaiah 54:2 says, "Enlarge the place of your tent. Stretch your tent curtains wide. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords. Strengthen your stakes." We know this refers not just to a physical church building, but believers who make up the church. The year started uncertainly as Marari suffered a relapse of brain cancer. He and his wife left for the States for life-saving treatment in March, leaving their three daughters in our care along with leadership of the church. We went from three kids to six overnight, and life changed dramatically. There have been challenges as Tono has stepped into the lead pastor role, but God makes his mercies new each day. Marari's second brain surgery was in April. He came out miraculously healed, with all functions intact. The doctor removed 100% of the tumor. He is currently having chemo and will be in the States for another year. Marari and Luki, his wife, returned to Guatemala in June to take the girls back to the States with them. Our lives continue to be busy with previous responsibilities and those of Marari and Luki. We've hosted 18 mission teams this year. Courtney works with each team in planning and preparation. Some join in house and stove building. Some bring medical clinics. Some work alongside us in building construction. Some do evangelistic activities in the community. Others provide pastoral training to local pastors. Some bring VBS programs to our village schools. Others got involved in disaster relief following the volcanic eruption. With each team that comes to serve alongside us, Courtney translates sermons. With Tono's added duties, he's not able to physically be with the teams every day. Others have stepped up to help. As the verse in Isaiah says, we are all being stretched and grown at this time.
In the Mayan villages of Zapote and Membrial, the stove and the house construction continues to bless many families. It's an effective bridge for them to share the good news message. Pastors in the villages are so passionate about following up with these families and sharing the word with them, discipling them, and leading them to salvation. This is the chief objective. We know these people live in need every day. We know they suffer from improper housing and unsafe ways to cook and heat their homes. The greatest need they have, though, is to know the Lord Jesus as their Lord and Savior. That's their eternal need, the reason we use these projects to reach out to them. In both communities, the churches and schools are running well. In Zapote, there are 220 children. In Membrial, 125. Both of those villages have been directly impacted by the volcanic eruption. Although they weren't wiped away, their sister villages were, so they've got additional people coming to them for help. They grow each year, and they're meeting the most primary needs in the communities: spiritual care, education, medical, and nutrition. It's astonishing to go into one of these communities and be able to tell right away the children in our school program. They look different. They're happier, taller, healthier, excited, and engaging. We believe so strongly that by coupling the gospel with education, these kids will be able to write a different story for their families and their futures will be changed. In a side note, UNICEF has released a report that says that 80% of all indigenous Guatemalan children are severely malnourished and their growth is being stunted because of that. So they're trying to address that as well. We're so thankful for our family Beautiful Savior for their loving support and fervent prayers. They continue to strengthen us. We pray for you as a church family that the Lord continue to grow the congregation. Also, If anybody's interested in seeing what they're really doing down there, you're more than welcome to visit. They've got a place for you. We've been showing where they built a new housing area for teams of like 20 and 30 people. And it's really nice. So, you know, if you have any questions, just ask Keith and I. We'd appreciate that. Thank you.